want to add my own welcome to that which Wes shared with you just a few moments ago, not only those of you who are here in the room, but also those who are joining us online, particularly to the baptism families. Wasn't your baby the cutest of the two? I think so. And we all join with Wes in our prayers for former President Trump, for his healing and recovery. It really does complicate things in this political landscape right now. So we pray not only for President Trump, but also for President Biden and for our entire nation as we seek to find a path forward. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? God, you alone are holy. And we pause now to acknowledge our utter dependence upon you. In this moment, in each of our lives, open our hearts and inspire our minds that in the reading and hearing of your word, we may hear Holy Spirit teach us how to live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, amen. If you've been around here for any period of time, you know that throughout this last year and throughout the remaining months of the year, we are pursuing a series that we're calling Overflow, looking at these various practices, disciplines that followers of Jesus have participated in for centuries in order to try and open our lives up, that our lives may be a cup that overflows with the mercy, with the bounty, with the goodness of God. Remember that the expectation is not that you will practice each of these disciplines all the time, every day, because that would not be overflow, that would be overwhelmed. Rather, look at these practices as tools in a toolbox that at various points throughout your life, various points throughout a year, you may pull a particular tool out and use it to help you in your walk with Christ. And as you see, in the month of July, we're looking at simplicity and fasting. And today, I want to look with you at the practice, the discipline of simplicity. The practice of simplicity, or the discipline of simplicity, can be defined this way: the practice of learning how to make do with less in order to learn how to trust God more. Doesn't that kind of resonate? Learning how to make do with less in order to know how to trust God more. Richard Foster, who was Dallas Willard before there was a Dallas Willard, Richard Foster was writing in the 70s and early 80s. In his book, The Celebration of Discipline, which I highly recommend to you all, in his chapter on the discipline of simplicity, he says that simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. In other words, it's something that happens inside of us that others notice because of how and why we live our lives a particular way. And to get into this discipline, this practice, I want to look with you at a passage from the Gospel of Luke, a story that Jesus tells. And it's important, I think, to understand the context behind the story. From Luke 12, Jesus is doing what Jesus always did. He's walking around, his disciples are with him, he's teaching them, he's investing in their lives, and at various points along the way, crowds gather around Jesus when he goes to one town or another, and he stops and he begins teaching. And this is one of those situations. Jesus has stopped, there's a crowd that has gathered around him, and someone from out of the crowd yells out to Jesus, "Hey, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, you need to understand that there were very clear laws, there were very clear rules, very clear expectations on how inheritance was divided up at this point in time at that part of the world. There were not wills that were written. Yes, there were wills, but they were not wholesale. There was a very clear expectation and understanding of how an inheritance was divided. not wanting to be sucked into an inter-family debate, battle, rivalry, brouhaha, Jesus says, who appointed me to be an arbiter between the two of you? And then to drive the point home that he can see into the hearts of the person who raised the question, Jesus tells a story. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And Jesus said, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. That last verse just kind of lingers. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. There are layers of reality in this passage that we miss because we don't live in Palestine. We don't live in the first century. We don't understand life at that point. And a couple of things that I would point out to you, encourage you, the text is printed in your bulletin. You can look at it. Note how focused on himself the man is. My crops, my barns, my surplus. No concern for others around him who may benefit from the bounty of his crops. He's only focused in himself and what he's going to do for himself and what it means to him. There's no concept of God in his life. He has no understanding, no awareness, no appreciation for the fact that the Lord has allowed him to receive this bounty of crops. The other thing, you realize that he says, I know what I will do. He said to himself. Ken Bailey is a biblical scholar who spent a number of years as a missionary in what you and I know as the Holy Land, and he understands that culture far better than anyone else. And he says that at that point in time in Palestine, no one would have made a decision like that. Every significant decision, and in many cases, many seemingly insignificant decisions were made in community. He would gather his family and talk with them about it. Or he would gather the elders of the community and talk with them about it. But this man is drilling down on it himself. It's all about me, 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 what I want. It's evocative of a verse elsewhere in the Gospels where Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? There's an old Spanish proverb that says there are no pockets in a shroud. You can't take it with you. So why do we keep trying to gather and accumulate? Each of us has a choice. We can live a simple life. If we choose not to do that, then we're choosing to live a life of complexity. As you look at your life, which would you say you're living right now? There is something about the culture in which we live. We complicate our lives by this endless pursuit of accumulation of stuff. In 2005, I became convinced after conversation with my family that at the time I was serving a Presbyterian church on the Gulf Coast of Mississippi, and I became convinced, my family agreed with me, that God was calling us to move back to Atlanta and rejoin the staff of the Peachtree Presbyterian Church. If you've ever moved from one town to another, from one state to another, and I'm not talking about college life, I mean household, you know there's a process you go through. You look at your life, you look at everything that you have, and you think, I don't want that. I don't need that. And so you go through this purging process. You give stuff away. You go on Facebook Marketplace, which in 2005 didn't exist, by the way, and sell stuff. You get stuff together and you give it to local ministries for them to be able to use for disadvantaged peoples or to sell to come up with resources. And you kind of purge life. And then the movers show up and they start packing up your household, and you watch them go in and start packing something up, and you think, I don't want that. I don't need that. And so you get it and you carry it out to the street where it mysteriously and magically disappears overnight. And then they finish packing up and they load up the truck, and the truck leaves the Gulf Coast and it drives to Atlanta, and it pulls up on the street in front of your house, and they start pulling furniture out and carrying it into your house, and pulling boxes out and carrying it into your house, and they pull stuff out. And I remember distinctly, I will confess to you, I remember distinctly watching them pull something out of the truck, and I looked at it and I thought, I don't want that. I don't need that. Why did I move? Why is that here? And about that time, in the middle of it all, Lib and I are standing in the street watching them pull everything out of the truck and carry it into the house, and her cell phone rings, and she looks at it, and it's her mother in Montgomery, Alabama, and she's calling, and she said, I'm just calling to see how you're doing. How's the move? And Lib said, I can hear it right now. She said, Mama, I know now why Jesus said, go sell all you have and give to the poor. We have too much stuff. Can I get an amen? Do we not all have that sense and feeling? And we accumulate more and more things into our lives and into our homes to the point that this is not what my life looks like, and I'm not suggesting it's what your life looks like, but if all we do is pursue the accumulation, this is what our homes end up looking like. Now, we know people like this. Listen, I was raised by a man who was a child of the Depression. They didn't have much of anything. Dad, y'all have heard me say this before, was shot and captured by the Germans in World War II, spent 10 months as a prisoner of war. He was not mistreated, but there wasn't enough to go around. Dad never threw anything away. This man could spot a Phillips head screwdriver in 3 feet of grass, 20 feet off the right-of-way at 70 miles an hour, and he would stop and get it. When my parents died, we had to clean out. Thank God that, 10 years before they died, they moved from the house in which my mother was born into a condo, and so there was the purging process, but we had to go through it again. But this, let's be honest. Too much. Our attics, our basements look like this. We have just accumulated, and it's not that we own that stuff, it's that that stuff owns us. And it's not just the stuff. How many times do you look at your calendar and feel that it looks something like this? There's no room to breathe. I remember one year in seminary, I was heading into finals. And I looked at the papers I had to write and the tests I had to prepare for and the reading I had to get done, and I realized that if I didn't eat, sleep, or go to the bathroom for the next 5 days, I might be able to get everything done. But this is what our lives look like, friends. Somebody calls us and says, hey, can you do this? Yes. Hey, can you meet me here? Yes. Hey, what about doing this? Yes. And we are so afraid of missing out on some activity or time with some person that we overfill our schedules. Many of you are at the point in your career when you are stretched. What's that line from Fellowship of the Ring? Like butter, you're thin, like butter spread over too much bread. And then your boss walks in and drops a project on you, and you can't say no, and you don't know what you're going to do. Too much stuff, too much life, not enough room for God. Working on this message this week, I sniffed around a little bit into some statistics about self-storage units, and I discovered that I should have gotten in on this early on. It is a $44.3 billion industry in 2024. And there are 2.1 billion square feet of self-storage units in this country that are 84% full. Matthew, your dad, Steve, told me years ago that he was talking with a buddy who told him that over the last 5 years, he had spent $10,000 paying rental fees for a storage unit. And then he looked at your dad and said, the stuff in it isn't even worth $10,000. I mean, that's us, isn't it? We have so much that we've got to pay more to put this stuff away. And in those rare moments of honesty and clarity, we recognize that there is so much in our lives that it is crowding God out. And we admit that we long, that we need a simpler life, the practice, the discipline of simplicity. As I was working on this, it occurred to me that it's been entirely too long since we've had a clip from a Disney film in a sermon. And as I was thinking about the practice, the discipline of simplicity, and our need to let go and practice a simpler life, it seemed that this would be the appropriate clip. Now, a couple of things happened when that clip came up. One, you realize I sucker punched you, set you up. You thought it was going to be Let It Go from Frozen. Two, for a number of you, you got a pang of nostalgia, and you remembered that movie from when you were a kid, and it just brought back really fun, warm memories. Three, it created an earworm. That song is going to be stuck in your head for the rest of the day, maybe the week, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, because that little clip reminds us that we really do long for a simpler life, just the bare necessities. And maybe that earworm will be a reminder to you to make do with less and to trust God more. That's the life to which we are called. That's the life that we want. Now, sadly, that's not the life that we live. We're pulling too much into our lives so that rather than looking like the bare necessities, our lives look more like this. Nostalgia trip number two for some of you. I saw that movie on a Friday night with the Arkansas State football team in an out-of-town trip the night before a ball game, and for the next month in the football dorm, life was like Animal House. It was awful. But how many of us, I mean, we don't go through a cafeteria line and pile our trays up like that, but how many of us live lives kind of like that? We just grab stuff without counting the cost, without realizing the consequences, and we fill our lives to overfull with too much stuff, too many commitments, too much activity, dare I say even too many people, and there's no room in our lives for God. It's not the life that God intended for you. And this gerbil wheel life that we are on, constantly moving and not slowing down and not stopping, filling our lives with complexity, prevents us from hearing the clarion call of God in our lives to trust Him more. You remember what Jesus said He wanted your life to look like? In Matthew 11, He says, come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened. And boy, how many times a day, how many times in a week do we feel that our lives are weary, that we're burdened? Jesus said, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. And that's not a physical yoke. It's yoke was a metaphor for the teaching of a rabbi, the way of life that he was showing to his disciples. Jesus says, take my way of life on you and learn from me, for I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My teaching is easy. My burden is light. That's the life that Jesus wants for every one of us. And we're not going to find it as long as we cram more into our lives, because the more we do, we cram God out of our lives. It's not just Jesus' intention. It's a practical reality. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, I know what it is to be in need. In other words, he knows what it's like not to have everything he wants. I know what it is to have plenty. He knows what it is to have a life that's over full. I've learned the secret of being content, Paul says, in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And the only way he can do that, he says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. It's through Christ. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know that many of you participated in Peachtree's Day of Fasting this past Thursday. From sunup till sundown, we chose not to do with something. 6:36 a.m. to 8:51 p.m. Not that I was keeping track of how long it was or wondering why we were doing it during a season of the year when the days are longer and not in November when the days were shorter. I'm not bitter. I chose to go without solid food, and I chose to use my phone only for communication and not hit the apps and everything else that I tend to do during the course of a day. And I learned that doing without created more margin in my life for God to be at work in my life. At the end of the day, I was kind of hungry. I'd had three protein shakes, and I looked at Lib and said, I'm hungry. And she said, well, do you want to wait up? And I said, yeah, no, it's not good to eat that late at night. And Friday, I was reflecting on the day, and I thought, you know what? I may want to do this more often, because it creates more room in my life to listen to God. I discovered then what Paul talks about in that passage, or rediscovered then what Paul talks about in that passage in Philippians, that there is a difference between a want and a need. We have a grandson, 3.5 years old, and Lib keeps him at our house a couple of days a week when he goes to school the other days of the week. He's 3.5 years old right now. And he's gotten in this habit of saying, Bibby, that's what he calls Lib, Bibby, I need something. And he goes and he opens the pantry door and he's looking at chips and crackers and stuff. Bibby, I need something. And we're trying to say, Sam, there's a difference between what you need and what you want, learning that they're not the same things. Long time ago, long before the invention of the internet, I think when we were living in Augusta, which was between 83 and 87, I created what I called Chuck's 72-hour rule. And this was when I would see something and I would think, I need this, I want this. I would kick the 72-hour rule into effect. If 72 hours from right now I feel the same way, then I give myself permission to get this. But if 72 hours from now I don't need it. And I found it's amazing, friends. More often than not, and today in the day of online shopping and in-app purchases, when it's too easy to fill our lives with stuff, I kicked the 72-hour rule into effect. And 99.44% of the time, 3 days later, 72 hours later, it's like, I don't need that. And I don't even want it anymore. And it liberates me. So how do we get there? two things. One, I recommended earlier Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. In his chapter on the discipline of simplicity, he has 10 simple principles that he lines out. I'm not going to go into them now. If you watch the video that's on the church's website for the disciplines of simplicity and fasting, they are listed out in that video. So you can see that, or you can get Foster's book and read it. But the other thing, the more important thing that you need to know is you cannot do this on your own. It is not possible. You can't leave here today and say, you know what? I'm going to live for the bare necessities. I'm going to seek a simple life. I'm going to practice the discipline of simplicity. Because the minute you say that, your inbox will be bombarded with ads of things that others want you to buy or to acquire. You need the work of God in your life. The earliest morning, I was out for a walk and took Scout, our black lab, for a walk, trying to get a little exercise. And I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about the Jungle Book and this image. And I thought, I think the bear is Baloo. I wonder if maybe Baloo was a godlike presence in Mowgli's life, helping him to learn how to live. And I kind of think that you and I need a Baloo. We need a godlike presence in our lives, reminding us that we are called to live a simpler kind of life. It really boils down to just look for the bare necessities, the simple bare necessities. Forget about your worries and your strife. Look for the bare necessities. They're Jesus Christ's own recipes to bring the peace of God into your life. Look, friends, for the... Somebody said after the first service, Chuck, don't quit your day job. Seek a simple life, because that's the life to which God has called you. Let's pray together. God, we live in a world in which we have so much more than we need. And we confess that there's a tendency to want even more. Forgive us for complicating our lives with the endless pursuit of accumulation. And help us, by the work of the Spirit that you have placed into our hearts, to learn to do with less so we can trust you more. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.